Let's turn back to the epistle to the Ephesians, the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, and we have come to chapter 5. Last week's text was chapter 4, 17 through 32, and we went through 1 through 16 of that same chapter. We read through it. We had already preached through it, but we read through it again as being very foundational to what followed and really what follows today. But this all began back in chapter 4, the verse 1, and going on through to 16. Speaking of the body of Christ and over saying one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, one. And then speaking of the body of Christ. And so what we simply want to point out is that beginning in that verse 1 of chapter 4, the apostle just continues on the same vein, the same subject, the same vital, essential truth, right on through the chapter 4 and right on through the chapter 5. It's also closely knit together that I'm tempted to read it all again, but I'm not going to read it all again. I know that you're going over this even now, or at least with your eyes scanning it, and you're remembering. Lord willing, the Holy Spirit is helping you and me as we look at this and we scan it with our eyes to remember what's there and the application of it. And so we also remember that this was first delivered to, this epistle, a people formerly sunk in heathen darkness and dissipation and just utter depravity and idolatry. And still, what's written here, we know, has application to the whole ransomed church of God concerning, as we look at the whole epistle of Ephesians, concerning what we were and what we are to be by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's written to the whole ransomed church of God concerning our obedience, our sanctification, our faithfulness, our fruitfulness as the children of God, who are to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, a city set on a hill. In a word, the spiritual members of the body of Christ, the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, prior to making our way through our text this morning, and more than likely, in fact, I know also our text this afternoon, which, Lord willing, will be verses 1 through 14 of chapter 5, we're going to read again our text from last week. We're going to read that. We keep going back to the text before, beginning in chapter 4. Last week we went back to it, and then we went back before that into other texts as well. But we're going to read 17 through 32 as just a context to what we're about to go through today. So in chapter 4, not to confuse you with all the chapters and verses, even as I'm getting a little confused myself mentioning all of this, but you know what I'm getting at. But we start in chapter 4 now, 17. This is what we went through last week. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then you note that the next chapter, and of course the chapter headings were inserted, but you note it says, be ye therefore. We should always look at how a new chapter starts. Be therefore, referring back to what has been said and ahead to what will be said. And I would just point out that if we go back to chapter 4 and the verses 22 through 24, that this stands in the middle of all of this that the apostle is stating and declaring by inspiration of the Holy Spirit with regard to what Christians are to be, how they're to act, how they're not to act, and so on and so forth. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, going on in chapter 5, we have the verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. These few words comprehend a great deal. The justified, regenerated, adopted children of God are exhorted, they are instructed, they are commanded to be followers of God as our Heavenly Father, our Holy Heavenly Father, who has made us His dear children. Galatians 3, the verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. This then comprehends everything that proceeds with regard to what has been said about what we're to put off, and everything that has been said and will be said about what we should put on and how we should live, how we should walk as Christians. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We are then to obey our Heavenly Father, obey His will for our obedience as revealed in His Word, and this as His spiritual children out of reverence and love and gratitude. It's not a grinding, morose sort of thing. It's out of love, reverence, and gratitude if that one indeed is born again. And we should likewise love what he loves then and shun what he abhors. 1 John 2, the verse 1 through 6, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is, all that have believed on him, had at that time, and would until the Lord comes back. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk as he, Christ, walked. And so we're to be followers of God as dear children. That text says a great deal in that regard. And Romans 8, the verse 1, says a great deal, comprehends a great deal. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then we have many, many other texts in the Scriptures that instruct us, enlighten us, command us with regard to how the Christian is to follow. Be a follower of God, certainly the Father, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. There's a warning that those that do not seek after righteousness and do not love those that are, who clearly are born again and the true children of God, they're not of God. We ought to have a true desire to search the Scriptures, study the Scriptures, give heed to the faithful preaching of the Word, so to grow in spiritual knowledge and to also know what pleases the Lord, and seek to be that way and do those things, to sum it up very simply. And this in all sincerity and out of love for the Lord and His Word and His church. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace with all that comprehends, and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That was incorporated into our message this past Wednesday evening, if you remember. But we're speaking of being followers of God as dear children, His dear children, as new spiritual men and women, being renewed in the image of God, being born again, regenerated, and then advancing in sanctification and discernment and true spiritual knowledge. We have many times gone to Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24, where the new birth is spoken of as being renewed in knowledge, spiritual knowledge, of course, true knowledge, saving knowledge, and more in spiritual knowledge of God, being able to discern spiritual things as spiritual men and women, being born again by the Spirit of the Lord and being renewed in righteousness, not only justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ and cleansed in His blood, but being renewed in righteousness and inner growing righteousness and true holiness. This too has application to this verse 1, of course. And then in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. There we're given an example. It is a very daunting example. It is a very humbling example. It is a very challenging example. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. There is a reason given as to why we should walk in love, and it's all the reason we need. Hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We'll do the last part of the verse first. Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us. Every Christian knows what that comprehends, but perhaps we don't think on it enough. Perhaps we don't ponder it enough. Perhaps we don't bring it to mind enough. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As our surety, as our sin bearer, as our Savior, as our propitiation, the sacrifice that made a full satisfaction to the justice of God for us and satisfied His wrath as well against us, because it was all poured into the soul of Christ, that wrath on the cross, till that cup of wrath was emptied and He suffered the full penalty in His body and soul for our sin, and suffering even unto death, even the death of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. Galatians 3, the verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. One more reminder from the Word of God with regard to how Christ hath loved us, and of course still does love us, but hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Isaiah 53, the verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Revelation chapter 1, the verse 5 speaks of Christ washing us from our sins in his own blood. Our text speaks of Christ as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, that is on the cross, being the sacrifice for our sins as our propitiation. For a sweet-smelling savor, which comprehends God accepting the satisfaction Christ made, the atonement Christ made on our sins, the wrath-ending atonement. Though we remained children of wrath and under that wrath until we truly repented, that great work was done in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were born again, we remained children of wrath. That reconciliation he made must needs be applied to the sinner by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But this is sweet-smelling savor. It does most surely comprehend God accepting the sacrifice, the atonement of Christ as our surety, Savior, and Redeemer. A sweet-smelling savor refers back to the ceremonial sacrifices offered to the Lord by fire, which were but shadows of the substance, that is, Christ and his great redemption work. Those sacrifices, when offered up with a contrite heart and with faith in the coming Savior, were accepted of God even as a sweet-smelling savor to him. And in our text, we see that sort of terminology and what it actually represented, what it was but a type of, and that is that God would and has accepted the sacrifice of Christ of himself for our sins, because he was that perfectly righteous, holy, sinless sacrifice as our head in the covenant of grace, our surety, our sin bearer, our scapegoat, going back to the Old Testament, our Redeemer. Hebrews 7, verse 27, who needeth not, speaking of Christ, daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, that is, for the sins of the people, not his own sins. He had no sin. When he offered up himself. 1 John 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In our text today, we're told very plainly, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so we go back to the first part of that text now. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Walk in love. This is not a matter of constant, empty talking about love, love, love. It's not the mushy, gushy, loose love of new evangelicalism. Nor is it the permissive love preached by lawless apostate Christian so-called churches and denominations, Christian so-called, I say, which give license to men and women and young people to freely, boldly indulge in what the Lord has forbidden and condemned. That's not walking in love. It's not walking in love. That's hate to preach such things. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. That's hate. But it's not just a matter of words, but indeed. This is what really matters. It's the deed, the deeds, the way of life. This is the grace of love, love for God first and above all others and all else. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, Matthew 22, the verses 37 and 38. And then love for the body of Christ, the true church. And after that, love for all mankind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 22, the verse 39. This is the grace of love, which in love for the Lord, his word, his church, and perishing souls sincerely desires to obey the Lord, walking in obedience, walking after the Spirit in the way of truth and righteousness. And this love has a genuine with regard to certainly the Lord's church, and then all men, it has a genuine concern and compassion and empathy for others. And it's the love that doesn't work ill, spiritually or any other way, to his neighbor. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, Matthew 22, going to the verse 40 now. 2 John 1, the verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. That's love. That's essential to love. But again, it's not just an outward reformation. It's not a grinding sort of, it says this, I guess I have to do that, or at least make it look like I'm doing it. This is from the heart. Love motivates and moves a Christian to want to obey the Lord. 1 John 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, as we should love them, when we love God and keep his commandments. That's first, loving God and keeping his commandments. That's love to the children of God as well. Christian love is a heartfelt love, manifesting itself outwardly in obedient, but lively, a lively, warm walk of faith. Christian love worketh by faith and sincerely desires to be obedient to the Lord. That being the case, some of the manifestations and fruit of true Christian love are said by apostates and other unsaved men to be hate. This isn't love, this is hate. Well, even new evangelicals and new fundamentalists lean in that direction very often as well, don't they? But as we search the scriptures to identify what this love is, what its characteristics and traits are, we do see texts such as Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. That's the same as saying hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. There's love. There's the grace of Christian love. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. Well, let's quote 14 first. Let all your things be done with charity. That's that warm, doing love. But what precedes it? Watch ye, be on your guard. Watch in prayer. Be vigilant against the schemes of the devil. Stand on the word of God. Have on the whole armor of God. And having done all to stand, then stand. Be steadfast, be unmovable. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, the true faith. All that the Bible speaks in that regard, with regard to what we are to believe, how we are to be, what we are to do as Christians and as the blood-bought church. Quit ye like men, be strong. Be strong in the Lord, of course, and the power of his might. Then let all your things be done with charity. Colossians 3, the verse 14, above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. In this case, perfectness, completeness. What preceded this walk in love and what follows it in our text today has to do with walking in true Christian love. It truly does. I say what precedes it and what follows it. There are very straightforward commandments. There are things said that if it was not in the Bible, if someone was preaching them but didn't say it was in the Bible, you would hear the apostate say that's hate. Perhaps some new evangelicals might, but it's not hate. It's love. It's love. Certainly if it's preached right. And from all sincerity and love. But this is true Christian love we're talking about. Love for the Lord first, and then for our neighbor, beginning with our brethren in Christ. If we don't have that love for God and His Word first, the love for neighbor, for the body of Christ, and then all the perishing of this world, it will be warped. It will be perverted. Love. True Christian love. But we have things like this, which, Lord willing, we'll get to in verse 11 of this chapter. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Yes, that is love. Love for the Lord and love for the lost. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Now, among the heathen world then, very much so, at the time this was inspired of the Holy Spirit, and ever since really and now, the heathen world, wreathed in darkness, such behaviors were and are considered normal, common, even expected, reveled in, and celebrated. But such behavior, living in such a way, is contrary, is antithetical to walking in love. Walking in love as a child of God and a member of the body of Christ is the context of what follows it, what precedes it, it being the verse that I refer to. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Well, certainly we read in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians of a man who fell into terrible fornication. You know the situation. It was a terrible form of it. It was terrible in and of itself, of course. But we rejoice to read in 2 Corinthians that he repented and was cleansed of his sin, and the saints were told, the church of Corinth, to receive him back, to forgive him themselves, any harm he had done to them, and there was harm done to the church, but receive back the one that God forgave, who had truly repented and turned away from that sort of sin, lest he be overcome, just swallowed up of overmuch sorrow. So we keep that in mind too here as we go through this. But the apostle stresses that contrary to the heathen world, such behavior as he's named and will be naming should not be any part of the church of Christ. He names some things that are just common then to the heathen world and now. But it shouldn't be part of the church of Christ. We see this. It's comprehended by this. Let it not be once named among you as become as saints. So we can take that as meaning and should, that it shouldn't be among us. It shouldn't be a part of us. And further, such things also must not in any way be made light of among the Lord's people, let alone be accepted even, and indulged in even, as is increasingly the case with some of the youngest generation of new evangelicals. And I do not say that they are saved because they show they're not, because we're talking about bold sin as a way of life. For instance, so-called Christians, new evangelicals, cohabitating. They're showing by their way of life that they're not Christians. The Bible tells us that. They're not born again. It's not because they fell into a sin and were convicted and repented, but they just go on openly living that life. It's a way of life. And not surprisingly, many now insist there's such a thing as, quote, gay Christians, unquote. The Bible tells us in no way is that true. And to say it is working ill to our neighbor, specifically those that you're saying, well, you're a Christian, even though you're committing that sort of sin. But you see, leaven leavens. Let a church be compromised with the leaven of error in small ways, and then that leaven will leaven and leaven and leaven. And each generation will fall further away from the truth. We have spoken of this many times and warned, and will do worse than their fathers and mothers. Leaven leavens. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, the verse 1 should go right with this. We should just put it right with it. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. But what about this? And spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have the scriptures in front of us. We have to apply them. Not in arrogance and pride, but in faithfulness and true Christian love. It must not be overlooked that the apostle declares in the same breath with fornication and uncleanness that covetousness ought not to be so much as named among the body of Christ. It shouldn't be there. It shouldn't exist. It shouldn't be excused. Covetousness comes in many forms and many degrees, and it can be a very deceptive sin because it's not only lust for evil things, not at all. It's the lust for things that in and of themselves are not evil. Romans 7, the verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That's the 10th commandment of the 10, which briefly comprehend the whole moral law. Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so there can be a lusting for the things just named in this text prior to covetousness. And we spoke of that last week because of one of the texts, one of the scripture verses that came up. But here we see covetousness is idolatry. It's idolatry. It's just a worship of self. It's putting a self before the Lord. And we think of that especially when we think of the reality that, yes, Christians can covet, be coveters. We all can. No doubt in some way, at some time, we've all committed this sin because it can be a desire for temporal things that are not in and of themselves evil. But when you have this lust for temporal things, which are deemed beneficial for you in some way, And that desire supersedes the responsibility and duty and desire to obey the Lord and the concern for spiritual things, and certainly a desire for spiritual treasure when it's the temporal things and you want more and more of them. And that goes also for the Lord's Day and for the worship of the Lord and the meeting of the Lord's people together, and the world comes in then more and more and more. Or people attend a church that's compromised, but it has these programs for our children, or it has this, or it has that, or it has something else, or whatever it might be. Or it's looser. They have a pastor that, they like him so much because he's just so nice and, quite frankly, soft and squishy on everything, and has a good sense of humor, which is an offense to God from the pulpit. But there's also this that you perhaps hear from Christians. Well, as long as people, even Christians, make their money honestly, well, then they can spend it on themselves any way they want. But judge for yourself if it's right for Christians to live like kings and queens, spending large sums of money for their pleasure, their earthly pleasure, and lavishing all manner of luxury on themselves. Judge for yourselves. Now, can we as Christians say, well, here's the line. You should not live above this line. No, we can't. But I think we know there's a point where it's obvious that there's some coveting going on for earthly comfort and luxury and even wealth. But godliness with contentment is great gain. There's your riches right there. Godliness with contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But is there covetousness in and among Christians? Another example, look to the celebrity preachers and their conferences. It reeks of covetousness. It's a racket. I'm not saying every conference and every pastor that's well known. I'm talking about these celebrity preachers we've talked about before. They go from conference to conference to conference to conference. They are compromised. They'll speak with just about anybody as long as they get their large speaking fees and they can have their book table. Dr. Joel Beakey. He speaks, we've talked about him on our website. We've said enough about all of his spiritual corruption and compromise as he masquerades as a Puritan. But a number of times we have seen as he speaks of conferences he has been at or even at the time, he'll post things about how many thousands of dollars in books he sold rather than the number of books, for instance, Puritan writings and so on and so forth, that have been sold to the body. It's thousands of dollars have been, I've sold thousands of dollars. That reeks of covetousness, doesn't it? I think of what the Lord Jesus said to those that were in the temple and made it a house of merchandise, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. I think of 2 Peter 2, the verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. A cash cow, that's what the body of Christ is to these men, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Going back to our text, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor jesting, which are not convenient, not fit and proper for a Christian, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness, not just moral, filthiness. Filthy with immorality, you see. A way of life for the heathen then, and increasingly in this country now, but also spiritual filthiness that ought not to be named among us. Spiritual filthiness in word, in deed, in ministry, in practice. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the verse 1 does speak of cleansing ourselves from spiritual filthiness, not just filthiness of the flesh, nor foolish talking. Foolish talking is vain, worthless, immature, childish talking, speaking. There's so much of that around now. It's unfit for all men and women, let alone Christian men and women, nor jesting. There's nothing wrong with humor in its right form, its right place, and its right time. But this prohibition has to do with inappropriate jesting, including irreverent, demeaning, or coarse, or crude, or clownish, or juvenile jesting. As for that sort of jesting, but really, humor at all, jesting, making jokes. I said, there's nothing wrong with humor in its right form, place, and time. It has no place in the pulpit. It has no place in the pulpit. It doesn't come, this foolish talking and jesting, in any more sinful, inappropriate, or reprehensible form than clowning in the pulpit, which seems to be very popular in many churches. But we recall back, we think back to chapter 4 of this epistle, the verse 29, let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Our text today, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Giving of thanks is always pleasing to the Lord. And it's becoming and right for the Christian. Not just a bare giving of thanks in prayer and in conversation. Not just a thank you. We thank thee, Lord, and then that takes care of it. But a giving of thanks from the heart. And it's appropriate at all times. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful for nothing. So when we're filled up with care, we have this assurance, this instruction, this exhortation, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Psalm 105, the verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. We can give thanks to the Lord that way as well. See what the Lord, as the song says, hath done for me and for his whole church and by his church and through his church, all through the history of his church, which is increasingly unknown by many evangelicals. Colossians 3, the verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. The true Christian is, by his new nature, thankful to the Lord. But we can, as we know, sometimes grow negligent in this grace also. And we can begin to take some of the Lord's blessings and benefits, his grace, mercy, and goodness for granted. And we ought not to do that. We must not do that. Verse 29 of this same chapter applies to all that the apostle has just said and more concerning our speech. And I've already mentioned that with regard to corrupt communication. And that instead we should use that sort of speech that edifies and ministers grace to each other. Verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I want to just say this. We've already talked about a covetous man and how all of us can be guilty of that, can't we? It ought not to be so, but we can have covetous thoughts here and there. But certainly this speaks of living as a covetous man. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. An unclean person, it's a way of life. Now, I mentioned how Christians can be covetous. Oh, they can have covetous thoughts, and they have to repent. We have to take care not to live as covetous. It shows we're not, of course, then a Christian. We need to realize that. But look at this, and I'll speak carefully about it, but whoremonger. There's no such thing as being a little bit that. That is something that is certainly a way of life. And it's not just like coveting. A person can have a covetous thought. This speaks of action. It's a way of life. And those that are such show they are definitely not of the kingdom of God. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So those who live in covetousness, they're idolaters. Those who live in uncleanness, and then certainly whoremongers, they have no inheritance, which means they're not then a blood-bought, blood-washed, regenerated child of God. They're not an heir of the eternal inheritance Christ has purchased by his obedience and blood. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Romans 8 and the verses 14 through 17, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so that is a mark and evidence of the true child of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also, that we may be also glorified together. Suffer loss, suffer in other ways if we're called to do so and not renounce the Lord. So we have here mentioned whoremongers and unclean persons, and by this is comprehended all carnal immorality of the same sort, natural, and that which is against nature. Other scripture verses state the same warning, and very clearly. And we have many times warned also of spiritual adultery and uncleanness. We warn because the Word of God warns, Old and New Testament, of that very thing. And we warn because it's something that's not being warned of as much as it should be. And it is the spiritual within the body of Christ. When spiritual uncleanness comes in to one generation, even if they are believers, but they allow it in, then you're going to see the other uncleanness of the flesh in the next generation. But there are warnings of spiritual uncleanness, spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. James 4, the verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Isn't the church a friend to the world? Truest friend the world ever had. But this speaks, of course, of yoking together, of having that friendship that it denies the reality that we're not to love the world, the things of the world, a friend of the world that way. Love of the world, the lust of the flesh, pride of life. And for another example, 2 Corinthians 7, the verse 1, again, that speaks of spiritual uncleanness. And just one more example of many, 2 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2 are the verses, and then what follows those verses. For this ye know, that no covetous man we have here, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So a covetous man, an unrepentant man, living a covetous life. Verses 6 and 7. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of obedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. children of disobedience. In other words, this is their way of life. This is the rule of their life. They just live a life of open disobedience to the Lord. And no one should deceive us with vain words that, oh no, these are the followers of Jesus Christ. Vain words, empty words, no truth in them. Ephesians 4, verse 22, remember this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Deceitful lusts, plus deceitful men and women with their deceitful words and doing the work of the father of lies, the devil, that old serpent. We're to beware of all of that. And it's happening this very day, and we've already mentioned it. Christian fornicators, cohabitors, gay Christians. Then you have the prosperity Christianity, which reeks of covetousness, idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 John 2, the verses 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Let no man deceive you with vain words. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Someone might say, why are these sins named, these specific sins? Doesn't all sin condemn the man or the woman to hell, except that he repent and believe on the Lord Jesus and be justified unto life and cleansed of that sin? Yes. But what's happening today has happened all through the history of the church. There are those that would justify all this and say, yes, you can be that and be a Christian. Be not deceived. It's a powerful verse. We ought not to be deceived whatsoever, these that live that way. We ought to have concern and preach the truth to them, preach the law, and then preach the way of grace. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And we have the verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. All of the Lord's people, every one of us, were born into this world and lived as children of darkness, and thus children of wrath by nature, dead in trespasses and sins. Of course, prior to being saved, justified unto life, regenerated and translated into the Lord's kingdom of light. The apostle of Christ in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, as we spoke on several weeks ago, plainly and graphically speaks of us before we were saved and all Christians. He speaks of our former state as fallen children of Adam. And then he goes on to plainly state this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. No room for boasting, even as we're speaking of the things that we're speaking of with regard to not being deceived, with regard to saying, well, this person is a Christian, yet they're living in open defiance to God's word and even living in idolatry and spiritual or carnal filthiness. Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. As to each individual, it's just a difference of degrees with respect to their disobedient, sinful walk and way of life prior to their being saved, justifying to life, regenerated a new spiritual man or woman. It often depended on, as far as the degree of sinfulness that they lived in, it often depends on, at least in part, on what advantage each had concerning their family and the culture and the nation, the time into which they were born. And the more spiritual, scriptural light in a given nation, the more savor of the faithful Christian church, the less excuse the man or the woman, the young person, had and has. But the fact is, the Ephesian Christians had walked in great darkness and depravity, in a time of great darkness, as children of darkness. But now the light of the gospel, the light of life, had been savingly shined into their hearts by the Holy Spirit, and they had, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, been born again as spiritual men and women, renovated, renewed, regenerated in all their inner man. It's been that way with all who are in Christ, all of us who are in Christ and whom God hath delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, having been savingly enlightened by the Lord, and now daily receiving more spiritual enlightening, sanctifying, edifying light from his word by the Holy Spirit. More light, unless we fail to do as the apostle declares, is the way of faithful and true followers of Jesus walk, comprehending our whole way of life, everything, certainly beginning with the spiritual things. Walk as children of light, beloved children of God, renewed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And next, the apostle sums up and comprehends the effect and evidence of the condemned sinner in darkness, having become the saved saint, walking in the light of the Lord. Verses 9 and 10, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. This then we will take up this afternoon.